Let's pray together before we come to these words of eternal life. Would you please pray with me? Father God, the words that you have given to us, we need your Spirit to help us understand them. And so this morning, as we come around your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit would indeed give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and that you would explain to us the deep truths of your wonderful kingdom, and that our King would be glorified in our midst. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading an article this week on public speaking, which stated that the aim of public speaking is to effectively communicate a message to an audience in order to achieve a specific purpose, in which it then added that depending on the context, the purpose of public speaking is to inform, persuade, entertain, to inspire, or to build community. Which is to say that the aim of public speaking, according to this article at least, is to connect with an audience and deliver a message in a clear and engaging and impactful way. Well, what if your core aim wasn't primarily any of that, but to test the waters, so to speak, of who desires God and his kingdom, over and against those that are merely listening for some other purpose? Well, according to our Lord, that's exactly what he used parables for. It wasn't to entertain, persuade, or inspire the masses, but to test their spiritual responsiveness, if you will, to his person and mission, all the while giving them an opportunity to examine their own hearts to see if they were really listening for the right purpose. Now, there's no doubt that parables can seem somewhat confusing at first. I mean, it's not exactly the kind of teaching method that rallies the masses, so to speak. That's why we read here in verse 10 of our text this morning that our Lord's disciples were somewhat confused with what Jesus was doing here. I mean, throughout this series in the book of Matthew that we've been in, we've seen our Lord teach plainly. We saw that in chapters 5 through to 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, and in chapter 12 when Jesus and his disciples were gathered together in a house. But now our Lord had moved location down to this lake, and we're told that great crowds had gathered around him. But instead of continuing to speak straight down the line, we might say, Jesus began to teach them many things in parables. In this method that, according to the disciples at least, seemed to deliberately obscure our Lord's mission and personage to the multitude. And so his disciples came to him and they asked, "Why are you doing this? Why do you speak to them in parables?" Well, this morning, church, we have an opportunity to hear our Lord's explanation as to why he taught in parables. And I think that we see three things as to why our Lord used this method. First, he used parables to judge unbelief. Second, he used them as a fulfillment of prophecy. And third, he used them to display the grace of God in the life of the elect. So three things that I think we'll see in this passage as to why our Lord employed this method and used it in his public preaching. So first, it was to judge unbelief. Now, looking at verses 10 through to 12, we immediately see something that's incredibly interesting here. As Jesus was questioned by his disciples, he quickly informed them that he only saw two types of people before him that day. Two types of people out there by the lake in those great big crowds. Those that were expecting and those that were rejecting. That's something that we see here in these first couple of verses. Many, many people went out to see Jesus and to listen to him preach. But as Jesus looked out at all those faces, he only saw two teams on the field, we might say. People that wanted to be in his team and people that didn't. Which is to say, there were those that were seeing that Jesus was the long promised, hoped for Messiah that the scriptures pointed to. And there were those that were rejecting Jesus because, as we'll see, their hearts and their minds were blind to the things of God. Brothers and sisters, just before we get into this passage in more depth, I want to say something from the get-go. These verses that we have before us this morning, like the passage that we looked at last week with the sower and the seed, well, it's not meant to discourage us and make us fret. No, just the opposite. These words are meant to be a great encouragement for you and for me this morning. Because the truth of what we're going to see is all about what God has done in the hearts and in the minds of his precious people. We're meant to be encouraged because of the amazing grace, something we sang about this morning, the amazing grace that God has shown towards his people. And we see this grace being talked about there in verse 11. In response to the disciples' questions about how our Lord was teaching that day, he replied, "It's because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you." Again, let's think about the context here. Think about the language that we see there in verse 10. The language of them. The disciples didn't come to Jesus and ask, "Why do you teach us in parables?" They don't say that, but why do you teach them in parables? Essentially, they were asking Jesus why he was teaching the masses in such a cryptic and cloaked way. And thus Jesus answered that because they understood what he was going along with, that what he was doing there, they were being granted, or as the NIV puts it, given the gift of understanding of what the kingdom of heaven was all about. And so we might ask, who gave that? Who gave that ability to the disciples to understand what Jesus was putting out there for the masses in these illustrations? Why were the disciples, why were they getting it, but noticing that others were looking so confused? Well, it was God. It was God, by his grace, who gave these disciples the ability to comprehend and accept what Jesus was teaching. And might I point out that that's always been the way that God has operated. I mean, for anyone in any time or in any place to realize the mystery of the kingdom in regards to their own sin and their own need for salvation through Christ alone, well, it's always been granted by God's unmerited favor, his grace, in revealing these things to sin-dead hearts. I mean, you and me here this morning, brothers and sisters, none of us believe because of our own deserving. No, we're gathered around the Word of God wanting to hear from our Savior, and we believe what he has to say because the Holy Spirit at some point made us alive towards the things of God. Are we responsible to believe and trust and accept the claims of Christ personally? Absolutely. Absolutely, no doubt. But our understanding and embracing of the King of Heaven has only happened because the Holy Spirit has caused the truth to penetrate and resonate our sin-dead hearts. And so those who were around Jesus that day, that followed him and understood what he had to say, according to Jesus, had been given a supernatural ability to understand the truth of the spiritual kingdom that Jesus was bringing in. Whereas to those others, as we continue to read here in verse 11, it was not given to them. In 1525, an incredibly famous work was published in response to a book written by Desiderius Erasmus. Now, Erasmus argued strongly that all humans possess free will and can, off our own backs, cooperate with God and work with him through the sacraments of the church to eventually be saved. The book, written in response to that, was Martin Luther's Bondage of the Will, in which he argued that salvation is entirely the work of God's sovereign grace, and that because we are totally dead in sin and thus so corrupted by sin that we cannot in any which way choose God, let alone work with him to save ourselves. No, argued Luther, we desperately need God's electing, life-giving power to spiritually resurrect us if we are to have any eternal hope. And I mention this absolute classic on the Christian faith because Luther didn't just pull that out of the clouds. No, this wasn't a Lutheran doctrine, we might say, or something that Calvinists have just made up through the years, or something that Reformed folk just think is the case. Now, Jesus says it plainly to his disciples in this passage that we're looking at this morning. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. In other words, Jesus says that it is only because of God's gracious and divine electing power that his disciples, that his people, like you and me, are drawn to him and then enabled to know and understand and embrace the truth of the kingdom and its king. Whereas for others, it hasn't been granted. I remember when I first heard this kind of teaching. Well, I have to admit, brothers and sisters, it was something that was near impossible for me to swallow straight off the fork. And I think to the natural mind, this is hard to comprehend, that God chooses some but not others to reveal Jesus to. But as the psalmist says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so, dear ones, the teaching of divine election is indeed hard to wrap our heads around. But at the end of the day, the word of God says many things, many, many things that are hard for us to wrap our heads around. So let me encourage you in this morning. Don't just reject what doesn't feel right to you at first, or what doesn't make sense to you straight away. No, seek and knock and ask about what you hear. Don't just drink the milk and reject the meat. No, think on the hard things that Jesus has to say to us. Meditate on it. Pray about it, study it, because how God comforts his people through this teaching of election is actually a wonderful thing to comprehend. But Jesus has more to say in response to his disciples' initial question that day. We see that in verse 12. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. I think we see a couple of things here. First, Jesus tells his disciples that his people have been set up to receive grace upon grace. I mean, we just thought about this. The reason that any of us have come to accept the great truths of the kingdom of heaven and the message of the gospel itself isn't because of anything in and of ourselves. No, it's not because we've earned a place in the kingdom of heaven or deserve it by any stretch of the imagination. No, it's because God saw fit out of the mess of what the human race had done to itself to grant hearts and minds to some so as to believe and accept what is truly held out in the gospel. But look at what Jesus says here. With the grace that we have been given to know Jesus, God desires to give more and more to his people. More and more knowledge, which is for us to find more and more comfort and hope in the gospel. Church, no one is arguing that anyone is a pre-programmed mindless robot here. No, we really need to choose to accept the claims of the gospel. But as we see here, God grants, he gives ears and eyes to do so. We love him because he first loved us, says the Apostle John. But we also need to keep choosing to accept and understand what he gives to us so that we might keep growing in our Christian life. I mean, this really goes to show us that when it comes to our discipleship, there is no such thing as a fruitless tree. We saw that in the parable last week. No, those that belong to Jesus do the will of our Heavenly Father, and we grow in our love and dependence on Jesus. And that comes by continually being fed on the word, by continually obeying our Lord, by continually relying on him in prayer. It comes by saying no to our own ways and by continually following in the power and the help of the Holy Spirit, his direction. It's by this grace continually granted that we go on in our Christian lives to grow more and more and more into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And as we see here, our Heavenly Father desires to make this happen for all his people, for all his children. Second, for those that do not have, even what they have heard and seen will be taken away from them. And if we think about the context here, Jesus is essentially saying that just because Israel, just because those Israelites, the Jews in the masses, had seen him preach and had seen him do miracles and marveled at his signs, because they didn't seek to understand what any of it really meant, over time, what privileged opportunity that they had would eventually lose its impact on them. Church, what our Lord is pointing out to us here is sobering. But it's that you cannot profess to follow him and then fail to grow in your knowledge and trust and love of him. Now, for those who truly belong to Christ, who have truly become citizens of the kingdom of heaven because of the power of the gospel, well, they will continue to be changed because of the power of the gospel and go from strength to strength. It doesn't mean that we'll be a sinless people. It doesn't mean that you might end up being a theologian or a scholar or professor, but it does mean that there will be real supernatural growth and dependence on Jesus in your life, a maturing that will happen more and more. And that is a result of our Heavenly Father's continual grace and affection towards us. His grace in our hearts and His want of giving us, His people, more and more understanding of who He is and what He has really achieved for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as many of the disciples pointed out in this passage, that's what they weren't seeing that of everyone that day. I mean, we might picture it. They could probably see the confusion on people's faces. That's why they came to Jesus in the first place and asked him about this public teaching method that he seemed to have adopted. Well, Jesus, he answers them from the scriptures to point out to them that the people's rejection of him was in fact a fulfillment of what God said of these people from long ago. We see that in verses 13 to 15 and talked about in 34 and 35, where our Lord draws on Old Testament prophets to show them what he's doing. Let's think about Isaiah's quote, however, that we see there in verse 14. You'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For these people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn. And I would heal them. Essentially, what our Lord is doing here by drawing on Isaiah 6, verses 9 to 10, is that God said in context to Isaiah long, long ago that as he went to preach to Israel, that they would hear his words but not understand what he was really saying to them. And ultimately, they wouldn't reject Isaiah, but they would reject Yahweh himself. And interestingly, Jesus draws on this very passage to say that this was being fulfilled right before the disciples' very faces. The masses were hearing the preaching of the Messiah. The masses were seeing the wonderful signs and wonders of the new age to come. Yet though they heard and though they saw, because of their sin-darkened hearts, they didn't understand what it was all really pointing to. And thus, they were in the process of rejecting Jesus as their Messiah and the kingdom of heaven, which was really in their very midst. And so Jesus essentially says that because of the hardness of their hearts, they won't understand because God is judging them by speaking to them in ways that they won't get. There's some parts of the plan of God that don't make sense to the carnal mind. I mean, let's think back to our goal in public speaking in our own day and age. It's to inform, persuade, entertain, inspire, and to build community. And that's certainly not what Jesus seems to be pursuing here with the multitudes. But think of our Lord's immediate audience as well. I mean, these were Jews that were expecting the kingdom of God to come with absolute political domineering strength and for Jesus to physically rule and reign from his father's throne, David, in Jerusalem. Yet he's telling them that just like in Isaiah's day, he had come to his people and they were going to reject him and not enter the kingdom. Why? Because their hearts and their minds were hardened by sin. They seemed to have seen, they seemed to have heard, but they didn't understand and thus come running to Jesus as their only hope. This is hard stuff, but think about the context again here. Think about the context of what we're reading here. Jesus has just told the parable of the sower and the seed. And it's there that we saw that it's not the sower or the seed that's the problem, but the soil. The soil, which is the heart, that is the problem. And so our Lord shows us, as Spurgeon put it so wonderfully, we really are our own worst enemies. Our sin has put our will in absolute bondage, as Luther argued so wonderfully all those years ago. So much so that we are desperately in need of our God to do a radical, supernatural work in our hearts so that the gospel might take root and we might call upon the name of the Lord and bear the fruit of his kingdom. And that, my dear brothers and sisters, is the very hope that the children of God have. That's why the King of Heaven, the Messiah, calls his disciples here blessed. We see that in verses 16 and 17. They're blessed of God because he has given them. He has granted them spiritual ears and eyes to understand the gospel and thus the parables of our Lord so that they might grow in the knowledge of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus points out to them that many godly men and women throughout the years have desperately desired to get this insight in which they were positioned to receive, but they didn't get the opportunity. I don't know if you've ever been in a group situation where there's been a couple of people with you that had a particular sentence or quote. And every time they said it, they started cracking up laughing while you just kind of stood there thinking, what on earth is wrong with these people? But then later found out that they had an inside joke. And what didn't land with you made absolute sense to them because they were on the inside. This happened to me, in fact, the other day when I was getting my hair cut. The two barbers that I go and see, they have these animal sounds between them in which they kind of squeak and squawk at each other endlessly. And my best guess is that every time someone comes in and asks for a goofy haircut, like a mullet, they make these sounds at each other and they start laughing. Whatever the case may be, they have this inside thing going on that I'm not privy to that makes absolute sense to their minds, but no sense to anyone else because we're on the outside of this knowledge. And Jesus says to his disciples, that's your privilege. You're on the inside. You're going to get what the parables are about, and you're going to grow more and more in your knowledge of the kingdom and its king because to you it has been given by God himself. to see and to hear and to understand. Brothers and sisters, because of the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, we have the same blessing as these disciples before our Lord here. To not be on the outside wondering what on earth is going on, but to be on the inside enjoying the treasures of the kingdom, the treasures of the Word of God. That's why when we come around the Word of God together and listen to what the Word has to say to us week in and week out, that it somehow deeply resonates with us on a level that we can never hope to have manufactured ourselves. That's why when we're challenged, we find ourselves keen to put into practice the things that we've heard. It's why when we've had a horrid week that we can learn from the living God about the hope that really is ours, that belongs to us, and our hearts are again filled with so much joy. It's why we can hear some really hard things about our actions and our sinful attitudes, but we still receive what we're hearing because we know that Jesus has done all that has needed to be done to make us right with our Father for all eternity. It's why we can read and meditate on these wonderful parables and delight in their simple truths, because they speak to us of God's faithfulness to his kingdom growth through his chosen people like you and me. All in all, we love and enjoy the King of Heaven because the Holy Spirit of God has chosen to transform our hearts from haters of God to lovers of his King, of his Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, and to love and to embrace the gospel. What eternal grace and blessing this really is. And hear this morning. What he has planted, what he gives the increase to, he is sure to see flourish. Let's pray. Father, we sang this morning, you have the words of eternal life. We sang this morning, amazing grace has saved a wretch like me. You are the one who came seeking and saving the lost, the one who left the 99 to go after the one. Father, as our dear brother Tim prayed this morning, many of us have family members that are standing in rejection. But we know that no one, not even ourselves, would be saved if it wasn't for your supernatural loving kindness and work in our hearts. And so, Lord, we ask that as we go and share the gospel, that you would give us opportunity in your sovereignty, that by your Spirit you would implant the seed deeply into the hearts of those people that we care so deeply for, because we know that you desire all people to hear of your Son. Lord, would you help us in this? Would we be encouraged by testimony? And might we see many come into your kingdom, born again, and flourish in you? We ask for this for the sake of Christ. Amen.